Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bread of Life, Faith and Works Community Church Lecture Series, hosted by Pastor David Allman. God bless you all. We lost our nice, beautiful spring-like weather, and we are back into the colder weather, but not real cold, at least to the end of the month. But the Lord God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. We can rejoice in the greatness of who he is, for we know that he has us in his care. Let's begin with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together again to study the word in the book of Mishle, the book of Proverbs. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to forgive us of our sins and wash us and cleanse us through the precious blood of Jesus. Restore us to you, Lord God, for we desire to be in relationship and fellowship with you, Lord God. We desire that you would move with your spirit and teach us the knowledge and wisdom of your written word into our lives. We ask you, Lord God, to guide us into all truth, that we may honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we begin chapter 11 in the book of Mishle, the book of Proverbs, and we will still continue to read from the Hebrew translation, verse 1. Deceitful scales are an abomination of Hashem, but a perfect weight is his desire. We still find this in commerce today. Deceitful scales, stores that cheat. It may be the measurement of gasoline. It may be the measurement within the deli or the meat. We also have the new thing that started a few years ago. They reduced box size of box goods and reduced the amount that's in the box, but yet sell it for the same price or even more. So you're getting less but paying more. Deceitful scales to cheat the buyer of goods. God, in his most sacred and most powerful name, Hashem, says it's an abomination. On the other hand, a perfect weight is his desire, or a perfect weight honors him. It didn't make any difference whether it was in biblical times or modern times. There has always been deceitful scales, and there's always been those who are honest. One who uses deceitful scales, generally when they're found out, loses a vast amount of business. One who is known for their perfect scales is known for a vast amount of business. Once they're found out, their business grows phenomenally. But they must remain humble and not get into greed, because then greed becomes deceitful scales, and now they lose business. Our commentary, we will look at Rabbi Metzudos to begin with. He refers to deceitful scales as these are scales that are weighed in such a way as to cheat customers. Plain and simple. Rabbi Yonah is our next quote. And he states the verse follows the last verses of the preceding chapter, which condemn the false words of the wicked. The juxtaposition teaches us that just as deceitful scales are loathsome, even before they are put to use, for they are meant to cheat, so too God hates a person who prepares to speak falsehood, even if his or her words have not yet caused actual harm. His or her readiness to speak evil makes him or her hateful to Hashem. I find this interesting that Rabbi Yonah connects this particular verse with the prior verses in the last chapter. So if you want to grasp an understanding, please listen to last week's lecture series to get an understanding of what we're talking about. For those that have, bless you, and you should be able to get an understanding of what we're speaking here. But again, we find that God, whether it's deceitful scales, words that were contemplated in the heart of man to deceive or cheat or speak evil, God hates. Our final quote comes from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. Now he applies this verse spiritual matters as well. Deceitful scales would then describe the person who rules leniently for himself or herself, but strictly for others. Or one who chooses the lenient rulings of both the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai. Those are two rabbi scholars, Torah scholars, that have a high degree of understanding of the word and are held in high esteem for their writings and their words. Let's go on with what Rabbi Vilna Gaon says. A perfect weight refers to a person who is consistent in observing the rulings of either house. Both the leniencies and restrictions, the person who chooses only the restriction of both houses, however, is a fool. This is not God's desire. Let's take a look and refer to what we could grasp out of it today. We have some biblical scholars that are very well versed in the Word of God. It would be that the fool is one who chooses only the restrictions. But rather, it should be that we should impose everything not only upon others, but upon ourselves. Torah scholar of today is very knowledgeable in the Word and is trained in, by the Spirit of God and others before him or her to train and teach us the way of the truth of the written word so that we can live honorably before God. If we choose to neglect any part of what they're speaking, then we choose to be a fool. Now, the fool here would be more along the lines of a simpleton who desires not to have the Word of God, the laws of God, imposed upon themselves. But they want to impose it on others. They don't want to do it themselves because then they end up with a problem in their own life. They can't sin in particular ways. And that's what it's all about. They want to have the freedom to sin in particular ways. So they are a fool as a simpleton because they refuse to allow it to be under the subjection and submission to the Word of God so that they can be free. But in reality, they're not really free. All they're doing is placing themselves under more bondage because sin will make a slave out of you. That is a hard taskmaster than what Jesus would ever be in your life. Verse 2. When a willful sinner comes, disgrace comes. But with the modest ones comes wisdom. Again, we can turn around and tie this together when we're looking at the spirituality of verse 1 into verse 2 here. A willful sinner, disgrace comes. I truly believe that the greatest disgrace comes from those who believe in the new doctrine of over the last few years called super grace. Super grace says that we are under the grace of God in the New Testament because of what Jesus has done. I can go out and sin all I want. All I got to do is confess my sin, and I'm right with God. Super grace abuses the reality of what really grace is and gives a person a license to sin. Oh, don't judge me. Don't tell me that I'm going to turn around and do all the drugs, alcohol, and sexual immorality I want. I'm under grace. I've prayed the prayer. I've said the salvation prayer. I'm of God. I'm of Jesus. Jesus lives in me. What a absolute fallacy. That soul is blinded because the sin has made that soul such a slave to the hard taskmaster of bondage to the kingdom of darkness. Satan loves those that are in that manner, for he knows that according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you lawless workers, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, depart from me. I never knew you." That means you're going to go to hell. Super grace leads people to hell because the license to sin is not a reality, it is a fallacy. And saints of God, if you're listening and you're a part of that super grace, get real. There is no such thing as a license to sin, and God's going to turn around and use his grace to give you a license to sin. No way. That's an abuse of his grace. Saints of God, God commands each one of us to walk holy as he is holy, to depart from everything that is not of him, not of God. So saints of God, if you're walking in these things, you better repent and turn back to the right ways that God has. Rabbi Metzudos is our first quote. Excuse me, I lost where I was. Here we are. A willful sinner brings shame with him or her, for his actions disgrace his or her fellow man. Man being humanity. Rabbi Metzudos has a great understanding that if you are a willful sinner, that you actually bring disgrace to the fellow saints of the living God. We must be careful as to how we walk and to how we live. Because if we walk and we live in willful sin, it will not only disgrace you, it disgraces the fullness of the body of the Lord Jesus. Our next quote comes from Rabbi Malbim. He explains that a willful sinner is one who arrogantly, publicly disputes God's word, contemptuously transgressing it. Such behavior tends to be accompanied by extreme haughtiness, leading him or her to mock the very words of wisdom and the sages. Then he says, the modest ones, on the other hand, accept the words of the sages, therefore they are the ones who can attain wisdom. Now, the sages refers to the Torah scholars, and today we would call them the ministers of the gospel, ministers, ordained elders, pastors, apostles, overseers, bishops, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Anything that would fall under the fivefold category of ministry according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. They are the sages. They go from today forward and from today eons back to the very inception of the church on the day of Pentecost. The modest ones accept the words of God in the Bible, the written word, as well as the sages. But the willful sinner rejects it all. One of the ways that we could term a willful sinner is one who is a saint of God, and in some area or all areas of their life, they have become backslidden in their heart. They begin to literally reject the words of God, the words of the sages, so that they can go out and do the sins that they desire. Our final quote on this verse comes from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. And it is a long paragraph, but it is important, because Rabbi Vilna Gaon gives us a great perspective in this matter. He explains that an arrogant person who studies to be disputuous or disputing rather than to find the truth, such a person brings embarrassment to the serious students in the study hall. Wisdom can be attained only by modest ones. That is, those who sit silently and absorb the words of their teacher rather than rushing to voice their own opinion. For this reason, the human being was created with two eyes, two ears, but just one mouth. His or her two eyes should be utilized for pursuing the words of the written law. His or her two ears for absorbing the words of the oral law. But his or her speech should be limited. Thus, the Talmud teaches, Megillah, 18a, if a word is worth one coin, then silence is worth two coins. Let's expound on this a little bit. A willful sinner, an arrogant person, to dispute the very word of God or the Torah scholars that are teaching that person. I've come across several in my walk in Christ who are extremely people, let's use the other word that means disputing, argumentative. They're so argumentative that they cannot obtain the reality of the truth within the knowledge and the wisdom that is in the written word or that is being given to them by the Torah scholar. They want to argue points in the scriptures just for the sake of argument rather than learning something. Some of the great disputable area is the rapture of the church, baptism in water, and there are other points that are disputable or argumentative that they want to make. One who wants to justify their willful sin for the murder of the innocent, and I'm speaking of abortion, will justify abortion by twisting the very word of God. And they say that it is okay when God condemns the murder of the innocent. Those are just a few points that we can look at of someone who is argumentative or wants to be disputable against the truth, to deny the very truth of the living God in order to justify their sinfulness. Because they want to walk in willful sin. They want to choose to walk in these sins. On the other hand, the modest ones are those who will sit under a Torah scholar and they will watch, listen, and learn and only open their mouth to question the Torah scholar to grasp a greater understanding, to gain a better aspect, of the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord God in His written word. The modest ones desire to learn in a way, even when they speak with a question, it is the desire to be able to accomplish the ultimate goal of going from glory to glory to glory, to get rid of all the junk out of their life and place within their life, through the Spirit of God, that which is right, that which is truth, that which pleases the Father. Verse 3. The innocence of the upright will guide them, but the corruption of the faithless will despoil them. The innocence of the upright will guide them. There is the element of innocence that is restored to a person who becomes born again. There are some where God works a miracle within their mind and some of the atrocities of that they walked in before Jesus are absolutely erased from memory. They can't remember. Others, they have to battle with some of these memories and put them under their feet. But we have an element that God places within us the moment that we are born again, innocence. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creation. When we receive Jesus, we are a new creation. We're not the same as we were. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that we once were dead, but now we've been made alive, or the old English word would be quickened, made alive. We're transformed from something that is dead to something that is alive. But the second part of this, the corruption of the faithless will despoil them. The faithless, the unbelieving. Hey, saints of God, if you're not believing that healing is real, or if you're not believing that God will prosper you and that's real, you're being corrupted. We need to look at the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says that by hearing the word, it can build up our faith. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, we cannot even please God. So we must have faith. The faithless are corruption because they will corrupt the body of the Lord Jesus. Look as a good example. The 10 spies came back from the land of promise and said to Moses, "Oh, we are grasshoppers." They were faithless, while Caleb and Joshua were faithful. They had faith. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that entered the promised land. The rest, they all died off in the wilderness because they believed the 10 spies that were faithless. It corrupted the entire Israel people. So there is a prime example of corruption. We will look at Rabbi Yonah. It is the only quote that we have on this verse. And it is also a lengthy quote. Rabbi Yonah compares the terms innocence and uprightness. He explains that these two are very similar and are usually used jointly. The word refers to perfection. In an animal, it means that there is no physical blemish, since this is its perfection. In human beings, which are defined in terms of their character, perfection refers to refinement of character traits, while a blemished person is one with an evil or base character. Just as a person who loves justice and chooses what is correct in order to do so, he or she must clearly recognize what is upright. In addition to a natural propensity to uprightness, he or she must also retain and redirect his or her desires toward this goal. This verse explains that the perfection of their character traits, which the upright achieve, guides them to act properly in all situations and protects them from stumbling in any situation. I find that very interesting, perfection. Now, many instances in the New Testament where it says that we are to be perfect, it means that we are to be made complete. Saints of God, we live in these mortal bodies and we're not yet made complete. We have a lot of work to do to crucify that old nature, that old flesh, the stony heart, or as the Jews call it, the evil inclinations. Saints of God, if you're a parent, you know full well what I'm talking about when it comes to your children. They have the tenacity to arise up within you, those evil inclinations. You get angry. Sometimes they choose to push those little buttons so that you will get angry. And so frustrated, you want to wring their very necks. I remember those days very well. Trying days, especially in the terrible twos. And upwards. And then they come coasting along for a little bit. Then comes the teenage years. Oh, you want to wring their necks sometimes. But we must restrain ourselves. We must learn to walk in the upright position. And walk in the innocence of the reality and truth of the Word of God in Christ-likeness and portray a Christ-likeness character before our children, even in the midst of we'd like to wring their neck. Now, saints of God, if any one of you have been a parent, you know full well what I'm speaking about. I don't know of anyone, even ministers of the gospel, who cannot relate to this very thing. That's why we must be careful of corruption. We must stand in faith over our children that in the end, when we release them off into adulthood, that they will become saints of God, walking in the way of the saints of God, and not in the way of the wicked. I think I will make the short little quote before going to verse 4. It speaks of itself on this second part of this verse. Rabbi Metzudos. The traitor's crookedness will rob them of their life. Pretty self-explanatory. Those who walk in corruption, their very lives will be robbed of them. Let's move on to verse 4. Wealth will not avail in a day of wrath, but charity rescues from death. Wealth will not avail in a day of wrath. All the riches that you can obtain, money, and material wealth, in the day of wrath will do you no good. Excuse me. In the day of wrath. It doesn't matter what you do, what you say. The day of wrath can be referred to the time that you are going to expire from this physical body and move on into eternity. All your wealth, all your material gains, everything that you have gathered will be given to someone else. They're going to put some nice clothes on you. And you're going to go into the grave, and your body is going to deteriorate. Those clothes are going to rot away. Eventually, the bones will, over a period of time, will be gone. There will be nothing but dust. But is that you? No. What you did in this life will determine where your soul and spirit, which are interconnected together, because you will retain your character, and your character is in your soul. You're going to either go to heaven or to hell by the choice that you made in this life. All the wealth that can be obtained will not change the very essence that one day, the day of wrath is going to come and you're going to die. But charity rescues from death. How does charity rescue from death? In the kingdom of God, saints, we're called to be givers, not takers. The wealth that we obtain, our material wealth, our financial wealth, God gives us this wealth to be able to help, first and foremost, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Your tithes and offerings and other aspects of the fruits of your labors, your talents. But then there is to the poor. If you're a poor person, give to someone who is much poorer than you. The rewards are great. The rewards are great. Our quote will be from Rabbi Melbourne and Rabbi Yonah. Let's deal with Rabbi Melbourne first. In peacetime, riches are of value. But in times of wrath, when God brings pestilence or war, wealth will be of no avail. We live in a pretty good country. All the wars that have been fought since the Civil War and the Mexican War, because we got Texas through the Mexican War. All the land that is now titled the USA. There hasn't been an actual war on this land since that time, the 1800s. All the wars since have been fought on other lands. Hawaii was not a state when Pearl Harbor was hit. It was made a state after that. It was a territory, just like Puerto Rico is a territory. On the land itself, the USA hasn't fought a war on this land since the Civil War and Mexican War. One day in the future, that's going to change according to biblical prophecy. That has to change. All the riches and all the wealth, they're not going to be any good in a war, famine, droughts. All your riches will not be any good in it all. Now, Rabbi Yonah, gives us a little bit more interesting aspect here. When money cannot save one from misfortune, King Solomon speaks of treasures of man. Treasures of wickedness. I looked at the wrong paragraph. Treasures of wickedness. Teaching that wealth attained dishonestly will not rescue someone from misfortune. Our verse goes further, saying that even righteously attained wealth will not rescue a person in time of wrath. The merit one earns by giving charity is the only fortune that can save a person from wrath, evil decrees, and even death. In that case, his money will not only rescue him from death in this world, but will also earn him greater rewards in the world to come. Whether your wealth was obtained righteously or unrighteously does not make any difference. But one thing he does say here, that if you are giving to charity, then you shall reap rewards in the hereafter. Now, we know by the Apostle Paul, we know by other writers, both Old Testament and New Testament, that in the hereafter there is rewards. There are many types and different rewards that we will receive. So in reference here, back to verse 4, and what we're talking of here in verse 4, no matter how much wealth you avail in the day of wrath, it's not going to do you any good, but charity rescues you from death. There is the uniqueness that God has given, that the more that we are givers and not takers, the more rewards that we will have, both here in this life and the life to come. We have enough time to get into verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5 in the book of Mishlei, the book of Proverbs. The righteousness of an innocent one straightens his path, but a wicked one shall fall in his wickedness. Shall fall in his wickedness. The righteous of the upright will rescue them. God commands us to walk holy as he is holy. That means we must walk in righteousness. We must live in righteousness. Basically, if we refer to Isaiah, Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we receive Jesus, we receive his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed or placed upon us, and we are made righteous through Jesus. Therefore, if we will walk in the way of the righteousness of Jesus and live upon the way of straight paths, we will live a life that excels above the ways in which we had walked before and leads us to the realm of eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. On the other hand, the second part of the verse, but a wicked one shall fall in his wickedness. It don't matter. You're going to go to hell if you're walking in wickedness. The wicked one, anybody that is not living according to the plan and purpose of God for their life, if they're walking in wickedness and living in the way of the world and the world system and in the way of the kingdom of darkness, eventually they fall in this wickedness. And how great is that fall? Because it leads to hell. Our first quote will come from Rabbi Metzudos, and it comes out of two paragraphs. He explains the first part of the verse and then the second part of the verse. He says the righteousness that a person does leads him or her on the straight path, and this is of great benefit to him or her. On the other hand, he says, the wicked will fall victim to the very same evil he or she plotted to bring upon his or her fellow man, man meaning all of humanity, both male and female. Now, I find that a little interesting because when one who walks plotting evil upon another, that same evil tends to be returned to them. And saints of God, it is not karma. Karma comes from Eastern false religions. It is part of idolatry, the worship of a false god. What is being said here is cause and effect. God has placed many things that are cause and effects. You do this, you're going to affect this, and it's cause and effect. And sometimes that cause and effect will turn the tide upon you, and you're going to end up in serious trouble. Let's look at our other quote from Rabbi Vilna Gaon. Rabbi Vilna Gaon explains that when a wicked person errs in Torah and falls, it is a result of the evil deeds that he or she had previously committed. He references to Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, Doeg, and Achitophel. No, tongue twister. Achitophel. These two men were outstanding Torah scholars of their generation. They sinned and then died because of their wickedness was buried in their hearts from before. They approached Torah learning without the fear of God. Due to Doeg and Achitophel, these two men caused more heartache for David, who eventually became king. These two men were the result, King Saul putting to death more than 100 priests these two men was basically a thorn in the side to King David, because they would give King David away where he was. And eventually, their wickedness caught up with them, and how great was the fall. They lost their lives. And the way the scripture reads, I truly believe that they entered Hades, hell. I don't think they made it out to paradise by their wicked ways. So we see here that a wicked person errs in the Torah or the full word of God. It doesn't make any difference whether it's the law or all of the word of God, the person is failing. Which must separate ourselves from these things and walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and live holy as God is holy. And that will close for today's lecture series. If you have any questions, please go to my Facebook page, David C. Allman. Make sure you look under neath my name in parentheses for Pastor David C. Allman Sr. And please post your questions and make sure you tag me so that I will see your questions. I will answer them to the best of my ability by the way of the Spirit of the Living God and the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord God, to move within our heart and our soul and in our spirit and guide us to readily accept and receive the truth that has been spoken in your word and to apply it into our lives and live out the way of righteousness in our lives to the glory of you, Lord God. Have your way with each one of us and seal these words upon our heart. And may all things in our lives be continually done that will glorify and honor you, Lord God, in Jesus' name we pray. Do not forget to assemble with the saints this Sunday and worship God together. Hear the preaching and teaching of God's word and take what you're hearing and apply it into your lives. Remember, to live holy and walk in the fear of God and be obsessed and passionate for God. Follow his word. You can never go wrong. Be blessed, everyone. Until next week.